All right. Hello, everyone. My name is not Bobby Rodriguez. My name is Reagan Driscoll. I'm one of our leaders here. But I do have the honor of reading our passage is today. So you're going to notice today, Bobby is actually comparing two different churches from the book of Revelation. And so you're going to see a little bit of a break. So don't worry. It's going to be fine. Bobby has a point and a reason for it. You may start figuring it out as you hear this, but we're going to read Revelation 2, 8 through 11, and then we're going to jump to Revelation 3, 1 through, I believe, what do you have me doing? 1 through 6. So, first, Revelation 2, 8 through 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." And then Revelation 3, 1 through 6. "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet, you have a few people in Sardis who have not sold their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And now, ladies and gentlemen, please welcome to the stage Bobby Rodriguez.
Reagan really, really should be a DJ somewhere, right? He sounds like he's got that great voice. Well, welcome, everybody. My name is Bobby Rodriguez, and I'm the director of Gather. And if you're a first-timer here, I just want to say, hey, welcome. We're really glad you're here. If you have any questions, comments, or concerns, just find one of the guys or gals with a white name tag. They have all the answers that you need. And then something I was thinking about, I say that every time I come up here, and what I don't invite is those of you that might have been coming for a while and have questions, comments, or concerns. Hey, that's what we're here for. Me especially. If you have a question about this place or something that you want to talk about, I am totally approachable. I don't bite that hard. And so you can totally talk to me, and I'll be happy to answer and connect with you any questions you might have. Okay, so Reagan was talking about Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 here, but I want to start by talking about something that's not that at all. If you guys know anybody who has ever done the sport of CrossFit, you know that people who do CrossFit love to talk about CrossFit, like all of the time, everywhere they go. And I am a CrossFitter to some degree, and so I'm gonna be talking about CrossFit tonight a little bit in the beginning here. So this is my friend. His name is John Mariotti. And he is a CrossFit Games champion. And the CrossFit Games, it's kind of like the Olympics for CrossFit. It's where people from all over the world come together to compete in this sport of CrossFit, and they become either CrossFit champions or get on the podium and get a bronze or a silver. And John has been training and competing in the CrossFit Games for over a decade in the Masters division. That just means that he competes against guys kind of his own age, not a bunch of 21-year-old studs. It's like, it is evenly matched, and he's very, very good at what he does. When I turned 40, I decided I am going to do whatever it takes to be a CrossFit Games champion. And I thought, here's what I'm going to do. I'm 40 years old right now. I'm going to spend 10 years. Like, this is like a really, like, a master plan that I had, right? I'm going to spend 10 years working on all of my weaknesses, like gymnastics movements and running, which I'm really, really bad at. And I, when I turn 50, I am going to spring on to the Masters competition stage, and I'm going to win the whole thing. Like this guy that nobody knew just comes out of nowhere and wins the whole thing. Well, I am now 53 years old. I have not worked on any at all of my weaknesses, and the only gains that I found are represented right here, right? So, Lindsay's definitely shaking her head, and they're like, why did he do that? Why do we let him do things like that? I've worked out an average of one time a week for the last 5 years. Again, none of my weaknesses have been worked on at all. And why do I tell you that story? Why do I want to show you the story between this guy, John Mariotti, and me? It's because I want to illustrate the difference between two things, between two people. And later, we're going to look at the difference between two churches. John has been committed. He's been a faithful sufferer in the area of training, of pushing through like injuries and hard competitions. And he has been named a champion. Much like Smyrna, when we saw earlier, those guys are faithful sufferers. Jesus has said, hey, you are suffering, but you're rich. And the people in Sardis, as much as I hate to admit it, they're a little bit more like me. They've let their passion for God, I've let my passion for fitness sort of wane a little bit. And they are actually, as Jesus says, spiritually dead. So we're looking at two different churches here, talking to two very different kinds of people. Faithful sufferers, we're going to look at that a lot, and then spiritually dead. But here's the hard part. In this room right now, there are faithful sufferers, and there are spiritually dead people. And I only say that not because I'm trying to point out and judge people in this room. I'm just saying I want all of us to listen to what Jesus, through the Apostle John, is trying to say to us as he's writing these letters to these two churches. And the cool thing is that John, Jesus, through John, is writing, and he has a very distinct style and a pattern that he writes to both churches with. And that's going to be the pattern is going to be our 3 points tonight. So the first point tonight is going to be the reality. Jesus is going to talk to each of these churches about what's the reality of the season that you are in. How are you dealing with what's going on around you? What is the reality for Smyrna and for Sardis? And then he's going to look at the remedy. Hey, if this is your reality, what does he want me to do? What does Jesus want these churches to do, given that this is their reality? And then finally, he's going to talk about the reward. Hey, there's going to be a reward for your deeds, Smyrna, you faithful sufferers. And there's going to be a reward for what you've done also, Sardis, spiritually dead people. But there's some hope in the end of that. But we'll get to that here in just a second. Let's start with the reality. And I'm going to jump between two churches. I'll look at Smyrna first, the faithful sufferers, and then we'll drop down each time for each one of these points down to the spiritually dead in Sardis. So Revelation 2:9 says this, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. The reality for these faithful sufferers in Smyrna is just that. They are faithfully suffering. That's their reality. Let's see what Jesus is saying there. The believers in Smyrna were facing intense persecution from not just pagans, like people who followed other gods or people who didn't follow any god at all, but also from hostile Jews. So they're getting it from all sides, not just these folks over here that, well, we used to kind of hang with them, but they don't love us anymore. And now these other people, no one likes us because we love Jesus. And they were getting it from all sides, from everywhere. And they were living as outcasts in a very prosperous society. Last time we all met, if you were here, Bobby D talked about the letter to the Ephesians. That was our first church. And recently, I got to go to Ephesus, and it is an amazing place. I mean, the walkways were with marble. It's pretty beat up now, but it was probably awesome back then. And when you see, why was this place, Ephesus, so rich? They were a port city. There was all kinds of commerce that was happening back and forth, and that made for abundance for everybody. Everybody should be able to live with prosperity. And guess what? Smyrna, 35 miles to the north, is also a port city with the same kind of wealth, the same kind of commerce. Yet here are these faithful sufferers who are being outcasts because of their faith. They should have been taken care of, but the scriptures talk about the fact that they were forced into abject poverty. In fact, the Greek word that John chooses to use to describe the situation for these faithful sufferers is one that didn't get used very often in the Bible at all. It definitely words for poverty and the poor, but this kind of poverty was really uncommon. It denoted this harsh and complete destruction, like that kind of poverty, that it suggested that maybe they were beggars, that they required the help of other people just to survive. So it wasn't normal. It was extreme poverty in the midst of really great wealth. In a place where everybody should prosper, they were paupers. And what did Jesus have to say to these people? In his letter to them, hey, I know what's going on. I know that you're living like a pauper. I know that the Jews and the Gentiles hate you. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Jesus is telling these faithful sufferers, you are rich. Rich in what, Jesus? I mean, my life is not very good. I'm living on the streets. I'm begging and I'm taking money from people who are just like out of the pity of their heart giving to me so that I can live. What am I rich in? They were rich in faithfulness. And that's what Jesus sees as true wealth. He's trying to tell them, encourage them, and tell us. What is true wealth? True wealth is being faithful to God, to his purposes in your life, even when your life isn't going well. The people, they viewed their hardship as an opportunity to trust God. Think about that for just a second. When things are not going really well for you, are you going, man, my life stinks? Or are you going, Jesus is always really good. We have a chance that we don't normally get to trust that he is going to come through for us. That's what these folks, these faithful sufferers in Smyrna were doing. And Jesus was telling them, hey, like, I'm proud of you. Like, how awesome is that? What was the reality for the people in Sardis? Let's take a look. It's Revelation 3:1. It says, I know your deeds. He starts out the same way. I know what's going on. Hey, Sardis, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Jesus recognized, well, actually right there, their spiritual reality is that they are spiritually dead. That's the thing you write there. They were spiritually dead in Sardis. And that's what you're going to hear me refer to them from now on, the spiritually dead in Sardis. Jesus recognized that the church in Sardis had a reputation for being alive, but they were actually dead. They looked good on the outside, but that did not reflect what was going on the inside, what they were doing on the inside. Jesus has been consistent with this message like throughout his life. He's been talking to these people about what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. Matthew 23, 25 through 26 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside, they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. So it's important for all of us tonight, especially for us here tonight. We may be showing up to gather. We may be showing up to church. I might even serve every once in a while. But why are you doing that? How do we know if we are following the Lord the way that the faithful sufferers did in Smyrna? Or if maybe we're following the Lord the way that these spiritually dead were in Sardis? Well, I got a question I want you to be asking yourself. I want you to ask yourself this question. Does my life reflect a deep trust and faithfulness in Christ? Does my life, write it down. I want to see some pens moving. Does my life reflect a deep trust and faithfulness to Christ? Now finish it, because there's more to the question. Does my life reflect a deep trust and faithfulness to Christ even when things are not going my way? Does my life reflect that when things are not going my way? We here in Dallas are not being persecuted the way that the faithful sufferers were in Smyrna. So we have to look more subtly at the attacks of the enemy. We have to see his subtle attacks on us. So asking ourselves some questions about our lives is important here. So I've got a couple for you to be thinking about. Does the fact that I am single make it okay to dabble in lust, pornography, or idolizing a relationship with someone over a relationship with Jesus? Ask yourself that question. Because I'm single, does it make that okay? How about this? Am I okay, regardless of my marital status, but am I okay with small hits to my integrity, like not keeping commitments or buying things that I cannot afford to look a certain way? Little chinks in the armor of your integrity. That's important. Faithfulness is important. I don't want you to be beat down. When I ask you these questions, I'm not trying to get you to think, I've got to do more. I've got to show more. That's exactly the opposite. Jesus has already said, what's on the outside, I don't care about. It doesn't matter to me. Clean the inside so that the outside may be cleaned as well. And I think what that means is examine your heart. The faithful sufferers in Smyrna, they were relying on Jesus in the very hard times. Their hearts were his, not only in the face of hard times, but because of hard times. That's the example that I think we should be following. They were clinging to Jesus when the things were really tough for them. They clinged to their relationship with him. It reminds me of Peter. When we see Peter, he's sitting with Jesus. Jesus had just got done doing a pretty hard teaching, and people are leaving in droves. It's John 6, 66 through 69 says this. After many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter and the faithful sufferers in Smyrna knew that their pain was temporary and that Jesus was their Savior. And not only their Savior, but Jesus was their comforter. He loves them. He loves us. And they were embracing that in the midst of really really hard times. Today, here in Dallas, we are more likely to receive the rebuke of the spiritually dead in Sardis because it's easy to look good on the outside when our hearts are not good on the inside. But looking like your heart is his and it being his are two very, very different things. Jesus is saying to the spiritually dead in Sardis, he knows their reputation, he knows their hearts, and he knows the same about you and about me. If you're here and you're just sort of playing church, you're showing up to gather, you've been to church, yet there's sin that's ruling in your life, it's reaping havoc in your life, why are you doing that? Your church friends are not the people that you need to be impressing. It's Jesus Christ who has said multiple times, I know your reputation. I know what's going on in your life. It's not even that you can hide it. I think it's a blessing that he knows. It's an absolute blessing. Even if we're going the wrong way, it's an absolute blessing because we can turn back to him and receive forgiveness. Okay, so to finish the point, the encouragement here is to stop and take an honest look at your life. Let other Christians in your community help you see what's going on inside your heart. And then finally, I want you to choose the most faithful response to the things going on in your life because they honor God, especially when you've got hardships in your life. They bring you closer to him. So that is the reality for both Sardis, for the faithfully, what is Sardis? Yes, those guys. And then in Smyrna, we've got the faithful sufferers, and in Sardis, we've got the folks who are not doing what they should be doing. Let's look at the remedy, point two. It's this, Revelation 2:10. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. The remedy, what Jesus is saying is, hey, I know your situation, faithful sufferers, and the remedy to get you through this time, it's simply to encourage you. Hey, keep going. Keep going. Jesus is simply encouraging the faithful sufferers in Smyrna. He's being real with them. He's telling them, hey, I know that the enemy is going to try and continue to do harm to you, but that you should be faithful, even to the point of death, because they are actually rich in faith. So even to the point of death, you should be faithful because you're rich in this faith that's going to allow that to happen. The wealth of faith that God has already given them is the victor's crown. They are going to be with the Lord in heaven. We'll talk about that in the rewards here in just a second. It's like Jesus is saying to these faithful sufferers in Smyrna, he's just saying, hey, hold on. Hold on. I've won this thing already. You are faithful. Just stay with me. Hold on. Let me encourage you to just hold on. Your Savior, our Savior, is coming back. And in spite of whatever temptation the enemy wants to throw at us, we can, just like those faithful sufferers in Smyrna, we can, by faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can be free from that. We can be victorious in the same way that Jesus is saying to this church in Smyrna. What about the spiritually dead in Sardis? What about them? Revelation 3:2 says, wake up. Reagan did a great job saying, wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I've found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Remember what you have received and heard and hold fast to it. Repent from your sins and hold fast. The remedy for the spiritually dead in Sardis is a wake-up call. It's a wake-up. Say, wake up, repent of your sins, and obey God's word. So how is Jesus saying it to him? You see that exclamation point? I wonder what he really meant. Like what if I could hear him voice it, what would it sound like? And I'm thinking it would sound a little bit like this.
The Lord told me to tell you, wake up.
That last one is exactly what I think Jesus was saying. Wake up! Just wake up. I love the energy. I think what that does is just tell us this is an urgent situation. Jesus is serious here. It's so good that we get a chance to hear. They got a chance to hear. He's rebuking them for sure. Hey, you look a certain way on the outside and you're not the way that you should be. And he's telling them, he's giving them a warning. He's rebuking them for not being faithful sufferers. And he's giving them a warning about what is coming. It's a grace from God that he's letting them know that there is still some little bit of life in their hearts. He's saying to wake up from the slumber that your sinful hearts have lulled you into. Repent and obey. That is the remedy here. Repent of your sins and obey the word of God. That's the remedy for the hypocrisy and the apathy that we saw of the spiritually dead in Sardis. It is also the remedy for the hypocrisy and lack of passion and apathy in our lives here today. Like I said, hey, I know in the room we've got faithful sufferers, and I know that there are some spiritually dead, and I just want to say, just like Jesus, wake up, repent, and obey the word of God. That is the remedy. If you are a person who is faithfully struggling, keep the faith, because you know that your Savior has already won the battle, and there is a victor's crown waiting for you. I know it is hard. Whatever thing is going on in your life, single adult in Dallas, Texas, I know it is hard, but Jesus is worth your faithfulness in this season. And if you feel like your faith is just not your most important priority, then I want you to take a humble and honest look at your life. And if you look more like the spiritually dead of Sardis, then the remedy is simply to wake up. There is an urgency here we talked about earlier that Jesus is saying, hey, guys, we're going to talk about a reward in just a second. It's coming. And I want to say that to you. Like, every generation has believed that they're in the end times. Well, it doesn't matter whether we are that generation or not. The call is still the same. Wake up. Repent of your sin. Obey the Lord because he is good. He's not denying you anything. All good things come from him, through him, for you. Okay, so that's it. He loves you and he wants to be your sustainer. Point three is our reward. And this last one is a really good one to finish on, because not only does he talk about the reward for the faithful sufferers, which we obviously is probably going to be a pretty good deal, he's also giving hope to the spiritually dead in Sardis. Let's look into it. Okay, Revelation 2:11 says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. The faithful sufferers in Smyrna, Jesus encourages them to be faithful even unto death. That really does seem morbid. We talked about that just a second ago. It seems morbid until you realize that because of their faith, they will avoid the second death. And this isn't hyperbole. It's a very simple thing. Here, the scriptures mean hell. And it very clearly states in Revelation 20:15, it says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. These faithful Christians in Smyrna were getting an awesome blessing. Their reward was the hope of eternal life spent with their Creator who loves them, who they cling to in the midst of their hardship. I mean, if you were them, if you received this letter as a church, meeting in whatever way that you could, in abject poverty, and Jesus says, hey, you're wealthy, and you're going to get the victor's crown. You'll be with me forever. I mean, that would like quadruple my resolve. I would be reinvigorated to continue trusting and loving the Lord when I received that letter. How wonderful is Jesus to send this kind of encouragement and reward to these faithful sufferers in Smyrna. To the spiritually dead in Sardis, Jesus says this, Revelation 3, 4, and 5. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge the name before my Father and his angels. The spiritually dead in Sardis could have totally been expecting to get a massive, harsh judgment after the big rebuke they'd already gotten from Jesus in their letter. But the Lord shows his character to these spiritually dead people. He does talk about the few people. I didn't notice this first song when I, like my first read through of this, but he talks about these few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, meaning that they were not spiritually dead people. Not all of Sardis was spiritually dead. There was like one out of 10, who knows, like a little remnant of people who were faithful. And Jesus calls them out and says, hey, those people who have not soiled those clothes, who were worthy to never have their name blotted out in the book of life, those few people, by faithfully loving Jesus, are going to be with the Lord. That's their reward as well. Just as it was the reward for the faithful sufferers, this little remnant's also going to receive that awesome reward. But what about the spiritually dead in Sardis? Well, we get to see God's character. We see it early on in the New Testament. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So we've got these faithful sufferers. They've got their reward. Jesus has encouraged them and affirmed them. And then he's picked out this little remnant of the spiritually dead folks who aren't spiritually dead in Sardis. And he says, hey, you're getting that same reward. And then he comes back and Jesus says to these folks, hey, to you, the spiritually dead in Sardis, the one who is victorious will, like them, the few faithful in Sardis, you will be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. How awesome is Jesus? He's got this opportunity to let them have it, that you guys are not getting this right, yet he's so loving. He wants none of them to perish. And he's giving them the same reward. It's a reward of hope to those people, to the spiritually dead people in Sardis. They had a reputation of being alive, but they were dead. And they simply needed to repent and obey, not go do a bunch of things for all of the poor people in their city of Sardis. They just needed to repent and obey. They didn't need to do more. They just needed to work out their faith in Christ by turning their hearts to him and allowing that to be the catalyst for whatever work he would call them to. But the first thing, the thing that Jesus cares about and that he wants to remind them about and give them hope for is a life with him, a faithful life with him on the outside and on the inside. That is what he's saying to single adults in Dallas, Texas. Those of us here that have a reputation for being alive that are actually dead. If you can wake up and strengthen what remains of your faith, he offers you the hope of eternal life. The reward is the same. And it's so beautiful that Jesus says, I'm going to do that for you. Just do the one thing that your heart is going to want to do anyway, what your heart should want to do, what is a blessing for you to turn to me, even in the hardest of times. So I want to finish by going all the way back to my friend John Mariotti. His example helps me to see that my commitment to fitness leaves a lot to be desired. Like, the guy is just super fit and can do everything you can imagine, and it's awesome. And to me, he represents that kind of faithfulness to his craft that the faithful sufferers in Smyrna had to Christ. And it also reminds me, man, there's a possibility that I've been led to believe that maybe I'm better than I am, that maybe there's something going on inside of me that needs to give more of myself to Jesus in hard times and in good times. So will you join me? Let's examine our hearts and seek to make Jesus the highest priority even when it's hard. Because eternal life with Jesus is worth any suffering that we could possibly endure. And even while we would be enduring that suffering here, Jesus will be our loving, caring comforter as we do that. Heavenly Father, you are awesome. Lord, thank you for two examples for us to see. Lord, we know that your word is not written just to those churches, that you wrote that for us, that we might be able to see and look into the depths of what's going on in our hearts. Lord, would you help us to have a saving faith and that we would make you our highest priority, that we would live in a way that brings glory to you, that we would not care about the situations and circumstances that we're in, only care about you, that our circumstances and situations, Lord, would draw us to you as opposed to away from you. Lord, we love you. Be with these single adults. In Christ's name, amen.